A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 24, 1993, in the series On the Threshold of the Third Millennium, entitled Marks of Leadership. The scripture readings are 1 Chronicles 12, Romans 12 verses 1 through 8, and Mark 10 verses 35 through 45. The texts for the sermon are 1 Chronicles 12 verse 32, Romans 12 verse 6, and Mark 10 verse 43. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
Well, it's been quite a week, hasn't it? No matter what your political party, I think you probably couldn't help but get caught up in some of the excitement. After all, everyone loves newness. And as our new president said, the mystery of renewal is something in which I think we all want to participate. The movement, so obvious from one generation to another, detectable in the musical sounds that to me were a great mystery. Mr. Bryson, wanting this to reflect that which happened in the nation's capital, invited the president to be with us this morning to play a saxophone. Couldn't get the president, but we have Christopher. The next line I guess I'll leave out, but it's been a fun week, a great week. And it's so nice that it coincides with the newness in our lives at the top of a year and the newness that is a part of our life together as Christ community. I'm excited about it, and I have been looking forward to this time to celebrate it together with you and with these who have been now commissioned to their respective ministries. It is always wonderful to have a new beginning. And I believe that we are at a very important watershed in our life together. And coinciding as it does with the events of this past week, we can say, these are our times. Let us embrace them. And we can say with the poet on Inauguration Day that this is the time to sense the pulse of this new day and to look out into a sister's eyes and a brother's face and to the country and to say simply, very simply, with hope, good morning. That's where we are together. And as we implement our new leadership arrangement in this congregation, I want to begin by thinking with you and with those who have been commissioned to their respective ministries about the marks of leadership. And those marks of leadership must have become obvious in the three lessons that were read this morning. In the Old Testament lesson, the delegations came to David in order to give their loyalty to him. Their request was that he be the king over all of Israel. You'll remember from your Old Testament history that Israel's first king was Saul. Saul came to a tragic end. But as it was assumed, as it always is assumed, royal houses perpetuate themselves. And so there were those leaders around King Saul who sought to establish his son as king. And yet down south was the Robin Hood of Israel, young David with a band of bandits around him, who had such charisma and who had gained such fame in the land. For 7 years, the two tribes in the south said to David, "You are our king." But the old monarchy was perpetuated in the north. And the nation was being torn apart with civil strife and civil war. Finally, the leaders of the north could see that the future lay with David, that obviously the blessing of God was not on the house of Saul. If Israel was to find its place in the sun, then certainly it had to make David king over all the tribes. And so the leaders came first, and then delegations from each of the tribes. And I lift out the delegation from the tribe of Issachar, because they are characterized, according to what I would like to suggest as the first mark of leadership for the Church of Christ, they are characterized as those who had an understanding of the times to know what Israel had to do. They were visionary. They were far-sighted. They were practical. They were pragmatic. They were wise. I would like to suggest the first mark of leadership as being holy worldliness. Now, when I was growing up, worldliness was a great thing to avoid. It was the great sin. One ought not to be worldly. But I'm using that word in the sense of the people from Issachar, who had an understanding of the times. The church too often has been characterized by people who have been devoted, dedicated, serious, sincere, but lacking sometimes that sense of where the movement of history was going, where was the cutting edge, and what had to be done today in order to capture tomorrow. The men of Issachar were the kind of leaders that were able to see the handwriting on the wall. They were able to look into the horizon and see what was breaking. And they were able to position Israel in order that it might, under David, realize its golden age. It never had another age like the age of David. Their choice, their decision was confirmed in the prosperity of the nation under this great king. We need in the church a kind of holy worldliness. Holy, that is, set apart for God, but worldly, wise in the ways of the world. Far too often in the church, we have had sincerity and piety, but not always visionary leadership and the strength and giftedness of leading. I think back over 30 years now when I first came to this congregation in 1960. I can tell you, at that time, a surefire formula for being elected to the office of deacon. You had to be male, kind of young and promising. You had to come to church in the morning. You had to come to church in the evening. You had to teach a Sunday school class of irrepressible, impossible young sixth graders or something like that. Maybe you'd have to take a stint at being Sunday school superintendent. Then, we always elected officers November. Along about September, when family night began and midweek prayer meeting began, if you would show up on Wednesday night, and if you could catch your voice and croak out a prayer, I can assure you, you would be deacon the next election. Then, if you served a term or two or three as deacon, responsibly, if you grayed a bit and balded a bit, you could become an elder. I salute all of those who have served 120-some years in this place, because it was always recognized that leadership was nothing if it was not rooted in devotion to Christ and loyalty to the church. But in all honesty, I want to say that there was also sometimes a resistance to the strong leader who was making a mark in business, industry, the professions. There was almost a resistance to bringing such a person on board. The church became the place of authority for those of adequate piety. But all over this country, still to this day, there are good and sincere people leading the church who lack leadership quality, who lack a sense of where things are going and where the church has to position itself if it would capture the future. Not so the men of Issachar. They said, this civil war is destroying the nation. The house of Saul has got to go. David is our leader. They had an understanding of the times to know what Israel had to do. And we need people who are visionary, creative, daring, able to negotiate the passages of the structures of our society in order to make the Church of Jesus Christ a viable institution that has power and thrust, that has integrity, spirituality, but a kind of far-seeing vision that will enable us to execute the mission of Jesus Christ in a fast-changing world, in an amazing world on the edge of the third millennium. That giftedness is the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think that's where there was a lack in the past. We identified the gifts of the Holy Spirit with the quote-unquote more spiritual aspects of ministry. Someone who could lead in prayer, teach a class, make a pastoral call. Important, necessary, spiritual gifts for the nurture of the body. Paul uses the image of the body of Christ as an image for the church. And in two or three or four different places in his letters, he lists various gifts of the Spirit, always making the point that the gifts come from one Spirit. They are to be exercised not for self-aggrandizement, but for the common good. And that all of the gifts, no matter how they manifest themselves, have not only common origin in the Spirit, but a common dignity and value. All of the lists are not the same. I chose Romans 12 today because there is one little difference in the list in Romans 12. In the seventh verse, it speaks about a gift of service. Maybe a more careful translation would be practical service. Or in the New English Bible, you will find that gift translated as the gift of administration. Now, I take it for granted that the leadership of the church must be people gifted in prayer and spiritual devotion and loyalty and dedication and Christian life. But what has not always been understood is that The gift of administration is also a gift of the Holy Spirit. So I want to say that the second mark of leadership is that it is, in its diversity, gifted by the Spirit for the common good. And that's why this morning, in order to teach, to act out what we believe, that of which I am convinced, we have had elders and deacons and board of trustees and operation council all mixed up. They said to me, how do we march in? I said, you're all mixed up. They said, you can say that again. And we use the same oil and the same words, the same commissioning, because in the diversity of these gifts, in the diversity of these people, we have a common source of spiritual power in the Spirit of God and a common place in which to exercise the gift. In all of its diversity, it is still one ministry. It used to be that we ordained elders and deacons and we constituted various committees to do stuff. No more. We are seeking now people with specific gifts for specific ministries, recognizing that in all of that diversity, there is a commonality of spiritual empowerment for the common good of this institution that needs to be prayed over, that needs to be healed, that needs to have financial finessing, that needs to have visionary strategic planning. All of this, the wholeness of the body demanding a diversity of gifted persons. We are recognizing that baptism is our ordination, that ministry is shared, and that what we need to do is appoint people whose gifts we recognize to execute these ministries. The church isn't a democracy. The church isn't a Republican form of government. The church has nothing to do with elders, with winners and losers. Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem, with the shadow of death looming over him, shares with his disciples what is in store for him. And James and John come and they said, hey, Jesus, when you come in your glory, could we sit on your right and left hands? Talk about insensitivity. And Jesus knows the only glory he is going to get is the glory of crucifixion. And then talk about misunderstanding. Jesus had to say to them, look, because the other disciples got involved too. They were indignant with James and John. What made them angry is not that James and John wanted to be number one and number two, but the fact that James and John thought of it first. And so you had the feuding and the dissension. You had the desire for power and position, for pomp and circumstance, and Jesus had to gather them all and say, look, it's not that way. It is that way out in the world. It is that way in Washington. It is that way in probably every other institution and organization of which you're a part, but it's not that way in the church. He said, the Gentiles have great men lording it over them, but it shall not be thus with you. Because with you, the one who would be great must be the servant of all. That's the third mark of leadership. It's humble. Servanthood. Jesus is the model. Even, he says, I have come not to be served, but to serve. Dear friends, what we've done in this congregation is a radical restructure. I don't even dare tell the Reformed Church in America what we've done. Because we've busted the Constitution. But then, that's not the first time. Constitutions of organizations are frantic attempts to get down on paper what's already happened in the life of a living organism. And I say that with some fear and trembling in the presence of the judge. But there's a real sense in which our situation is like that of the nation. As President Clinton said in his inaugural address, Thomas Jefferson long since recognized that in order for America to meet its future, it would have to change much. And he said, we change not for the sake of change, but in order to preserve the ideals of the nation. And so, while we must always be in dialogue with that past, it's like the Constitution of the United States. There is something we always come up against, but we are always interpreting it in the ongoing life of the nation. And so here too, what we are saying is that what we are doing is more biblical. And it is more reflective of this institution that has a ministry function that is classically thought of as spiritual, and a management function that needs to be thought of as ministry. And in order that the institution may be well positioned, strong and vital, moving into the future, able to execute the mission of Christ, we are so structured now that we can move with facility and agility, that we can look into the future on the edge of the third millennium and say, these are our times. Let us embrace them. We're able to look into the eyes of our sister in the face of our brother to our country and to say simply, very simply with hope, good morning. Good morning.